Saturate us with your love. Saturate us with your revelation, Lord. I pray for a revelation of who you are in this place, Lord God. Yes. I pray for a revelation of the finished work of the cross and the fact that we no longer have to work for it, Lord God, or strife, because it's a finished work. Yes. That we have our victory, Lord God, and we move from the cross, and we're not moving toward the cross, but the cross itself is a finished work. And Lord, I just pray for a revelation of your Holy Spirit. The friendship, the comfort, the wisdom that we have in the Holy Spirit. So come and have your way, Lord God. I submit to your authority that your words, Lord God, would be multiplied in this place. And that every life, Lord God, would be touched according to where they're at in you, Lord God. And that they would hear you and not me. Not my voice, but your voice. And Father, you know all of us, every heart that is here this morning. And you know what we're trusting you for. And so have your way, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the cross. It is all possible because of the cross. Thank you, Father. Have your way, King of kings and Lord of lords. Come and unpack yourself this morning. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give the band a hand. Well, good morning. My name is Carol Mkize. For those of you who are meeting me for the first time, I know that there were people at the camp. I am from South Africa, so in case you were wondering, yes, I'm African. I know you can never assume, but in this case, you can. No, I'm not American. I'm South African. So don't be confused if my accent doesn't roll like that, you know. If I don't say I need water, I'm not American, I'm African. Not African-American. Let me leave the Americans alone. So good to be here. It's such an honor for me. And I want to just honor Pastor Agus and Lillian for inviting me and having me. They've become my family that I've adopted. And out of that, I've gained a very good friend. And I'm thankful for Ruth, Edwin, and Levi. Can't wait to meet Faith. We've become such good friends with Ruth, and so she shares her parents with me. Because I'm that kind of African. If you welcome me in your home, I really come in and feel welcome. But I'm also grateful that she's allowed me to adopt her two sisters, Grace and Becca. So now they are my adopted sisters, because I'm African and I do that. I adopt everyone. Guys have such incredible leaders. I want to really thank Junius and Natasha for hosting me so well this past week. Yeah, they were so good. They fed me, overfed me. So this is not my natural weight. I'm usually thinner than this, but then Junius gave me everything. He said, eat everything in the cupboard, everything in the fridge. And I was like, I have no choice but to obey the rules of the house. He helped me because I was preparing to go and watch the end game. Have you seen it? The Avengers. Because if you hadn't, the sermon is all about that. And don't throw stones at me, because Jesus said that he who has no sin should cast the first stone. I know that this is a holy church, but I'm just saying, please don't throw the stones for you holy ones, righteous people. No, I'm not gonna share the spoilers, because I want you to like me and invite me again. But when we were preparing, we were watching Captain America together with Junius and Natasha, and it was a really good way of reminding myself. So do that too if you don't remember what Captain America is about before you go and watch the Endgame. And then Ivan and Maggie and KK were so gracious to take me to go and watch. Well, KK didn't come in before you go. They took KK to the Endgame. No, she didn't come. But we went and we watched, and I spent an incredible day with them. So thank you so much to everyone. Now I don't want to leave Melbourne. And I'm pretty sure Pastor Agnes is like, we were inviting you for a few days, not for you to stay, but I think that I'll stay. So everybody knows, or at least I've shared it with anyone who's heard me before, if I don't stop here and get into the Word of God, we're going to end up just talking about me and what I ate in Melbourne and what I did, which is really not relevant for what you came for this morning. So let's get into the Word. This morning I am going to be, let's take out my clicker. Don't you love it when leaders are clickers, like they're going to click you into salvation. But I won't do that this morning. So the topic for this morning is how to handle discouragement. How to overcome discouragement, or how to handle discouragement. And I'm going to start off by sharing a story, my story, of how I've gone through that, because it's always good to know that someone is not just preaching good concepts and that what they're talking about, they've lived out. Be wary of leaders who, you know, are not limping or don't have any stories of hardships in their walk with God. Be wary of messages that tell you that come to Jesus and you will be all prosperous and all will go well. Yes, all will go well with your soul according to what your soul needs, but maybe not what the flesh wants. Yeah. And so I'm going to share my story of how God helped me through this season that I went through of discouragement. In 2017, the youngest of my family, my brother, passed away. He was 32 years old, and the story goes like this, which was really unexpected. I got a call from my mom. It was a Thursday morning, and she said, "I'm really concerned. Your brother is not well." It really sounded like the Bible. "Your brother's not well." And I was like, "I'm sorry, Mom. Is there anything I can do to help your troubled soul?" And really, it started as a joke for me in the morning. And she was like, "No, he's got a headache." I was like, "Headache? I mean, I know he's the baby, you know, a 32-year-old baby. But why would that be concerning?" And she was like, "Because it's something different. He never complains. He gets headaches, but he doesn't complain. And he's already gone to the doctor. And he didn't sleep last night. So he's getting admitted this morning in hospital." And I thought, okay. And as soon as I dropped the phone, my heart sank. And that was not a good sign for me. But then I thought, Carol, don't have little faith. Just rise up in faith. You know, how we always encourage ourselves in the Lord. David did it. It's good for us to do it. And so I encouraged myself in the Lord, and I, you know, spoke to my sisters, and I said, "Hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. He's going to go through the tests, whatever." 10 hours later, I started weeping, and I didn't know why. And I was just crying out to the Lord for 2 hours. And the moment he took his last breath, he had aneurysm of the brain, and we didn't know. Anyway, so the moment he took his last breath was the moment when I just cried uncontrollably, and I knew in my heart. I just knew. I'd already packed to go and see him, lived 4 hours away from Johannesburg. And it was just unbelievable, the shock of what just happened. I mean, one moment in the morning, we were having one conversation, and all of a sudden, we're now talking about how do we prepare. So again, I mean, faith rose up in me, and I thought, "Don't worry, I'm coming, the pastor, the savior of the family." You know, Jesus didn't perform a lot of miracles in his own hometown. I don't know what I was thinking. And I was like, "We're going to pray for him, for resurrection." And I was so geared up for this resurrection prayer. And I was like, "I know what you're doing, God. You're increasing my ministry." Because we always think we know what God is doing. And God said, "Carol, let it go. It is me. It's time." And I just couldn't believe it. I was just so upset. And I couldn't believe, I just really couldn't believe it. Anyway, we got home, and as we were preparing, my sister came with Psalm 103, and she was like, we can trust God even through this. In fact, what I forgot to share in the morning, in the first service, was that one of my friends sent me a message, and she was like, how do you feel about God? And I was like, oh, you of little faith. I mean, what do you mean, how do I feel about God? Like, I'm not the first person to lose a loved one, and this is not the first loved one I'm losing. Of course I still trust God. You know, it's just words. Of course I still trust God. I believe He's in control. And she was like, okay. And as we continued, and we were just, you know, like, really just bathing ourselves in the Word of God, and just crying out to Him, and our soul really just giving Him praise, and planning for this final celebration. In my mind, I just wouldn't go to that place where I was like, but can we stop for a moment and just ponder on what just happened? And I thought, I don't want to go down that road, because I just don't want to lose the faith. And so we just, you know, encouraged ourselves in the Lord. We'd wake up early in the morning, we'd pray. And I've got to say that, like, we saw God strengthen us each day. Because if we didn't really confide in Him, well, I didn't. But if we didn't really go to Him, I don't think we would have had the strength, because it was just so puzzling. And, you know, we went on, we had the funeral celebration, and my brother, you know, knew God. And so it was, we'll see Him in heaven one day. And we just, you know, had the good celebration, good stories. There was so much laughter at his funeral. It was amazing. I felt a little bit jealous, because I was like, if people don't laugh like this at my funeral, I'll be so sad. I spent all my life accumulating jokes. If it doesn't work at my funeral, it's just not going to be good. I don't want anyone, like, looking down, like, you know, they're there because they're just like, finally, I want to make sure she is really going. I want people to come there because they're thinking, I'm sure, like, the MC, like, everyone, the pastor is going to be so funny, and there has to be a funny pastor. No, not the one who reads up about the jokes, but the actual natural funny pastor. it's not about my funeral today. More than the fact that it was so beautiful, beautiful service, beautiful celebration, so much laughter. And then we gathered our things, started making our way back to Johannesburg. And the Lord said to me, Carol, don't be offended with me. I was like, I'm not offended. God, is this the devil? Because I'm not offended with you. And God was like, you're offended. I was like, I'm not offended. I was quoting scripture the whole week. I'm not offended. I mean, if like your voice and the tone starts changing, you are offended. You can't start off with the, I'm not offended, God. So seriously, I'm not offended. It's like too squeaky. And I was like, I don't understand. So I'm having this conversation with God, and I'm having this conversation with my sister, and we're talking about Job. I mean, Job, he lost everything. At the moment, like, most of us don't really qualify with any of our of the losses that we go through, because there's still Job, unfortunately, in the Bible. And then he gave up his only son, his perfect son, to sacrifice for us sinners so that we might choose him, not force us into salvation, that we might choose him. So it's just like the standard is just way too high. So I'm not offended, God. And God is like, don't be offended with me. Don't be offended with me. And the more we spoke about it, the more I realized, oh my goodness, I am offended with God. Because how could he? I serve him wholeheartedly. How could he? My family loves him. We serve him. How could he? He was just a baby, and I felt like he picked on him. I mean, he wasn't a baby. He was 32. But you know what I mean. It's like, he's the youngest. Why? And as I started sharing my heart, I felt that my heart started opening up again to God. But I really didn't realize that I was really offended with him. And then God took me on this journey. And so this morning we're going to look at John 11, a story of sisters who went through the same thing. And their brother died, and they had questions for Jesus. And so it was the same thing that they went through. And it's amazing, because it starts off this way. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. What you need to know is that these were Jesus' friends, buddies, BFFs. What do you call them in Australia? BFF? Best mate? But they were very close with Jesus. Whenever Jesus was tired, he would go and hang out with them. He would have dinners with them. These were close friends of Jesus. They knew him very well. Sometimes you even wonder if the disciples knew him the way these three knew him. This is the setting, that these are Jesus' friends. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It was Mary who gave up her life and went into ministry to serve God. That's me in the picture, you know? Like, you take your most precious treasure and you break it on the feet of Jesus. Not that Jesus needed it, because Jesus could give even more than that. But it's the recognition of who you're breaking it for, of who this treasure of your life you're giving it to. And wiped his feet with her hair. Hair is a big deal. I don't know about you guys. But that is like, that's everything. Because after wiping with oil, I don't know what my hair would look like. You don't want to know. But you can imagine like an afro, not the way you're thinking though. And so, whose brother Lazarus was ill? So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So they remind Jesus that, hey, this is the person you love, by the way. As we are about to tell you what we need from you, just remember, it's the one you love. Just remember that it's my brother who is your disciple. And so the sisters, oh, sorry, that was now Carol. So this is, before you go, Lazarus was a disciple. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. Just in the casual Jesus way, because he already knows. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So it's confirmed that Jesus did love them. They weren't just, this wasn't just a claim that this is Lazarus whom you love. It's confirmed that he did love them. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Not a good idea, Jesus. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? My answer to the disciples would be, no, I'm not going. You're right, my sons. It's just Lazarus. But Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And John 8 says that Jesus is the light of the world. And so he who walks with God, with Jesus, will not stumble. But if anyone walks in the night, walks in darkness, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And so Jesus didn't need to hide, for he was the light, and he could go anywhere, and even stoning couldn't stop him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. I love the choice of words that are used. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. So then the disciples should then say, so, if he's fallen asleep. But in the Old Testament, when people would die, they would say that then he went to sleep with their fathers and their forefathers. And so Jesus says this to them, and this is how the disciples respond. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. They obviously didn't understand what Jesus was saying, so he puts it very plainly to them. Now, Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, let's break it down to plain English. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Ever had a dream die to a point of no return? Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. So in this case, my sister ran to Jesus to meet with him, but Carol remained seated in the house because of offense that she had in her heart. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, I know that this is a long scripture, but stay with me, or passage of scripture. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, you see, Martha had that moment with God in private and got the revelation that, of course, Jesus can do it. She went to her sister and said, the teacher is here and is calling for you. I had to be called out of that place. He's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there, which is something that I would have done. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet. She fell at his feet when she was breaking the most precious gift that she had. She fell at his feet in her broken state. She fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Isn't it incredible? Jesus was deeply moved. Yet when we go through the valley of shadow of death, the most difficult moments of our lives, it doesn't feel like God even understands what we're facing. But here he was deeply moved and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. The shortest scripture in the Bible. Jesus just wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Sometimes it feels like that with the situations we're going through. Couldn't God just take it from me? Did I have to go through this? Do I have to face this challenge? Why can't God just resolve it? Why can't he just take care of it? Couldn't he who healed a blind man also just keep him from dying? Why this whole dramatic thing of having him die, having people cry, and then only come now to do something about it? It feels like that sometimes. Then Jesus, deeply moved again. See, God doesn't turn around and he goes, what are you guys saying about me? You of little faith? But he's deeply moved by their sorrow because sorrow was speaking in that moment. Deeply moved again, he came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor. Lord, my dream died a couple of years ago. It's not possible to do anything about it anymore. It's fine. I now believe you're the resurrection and the life, but you can't give me that hope again for something that's truly dead. For he has been dead for 4 days." She's thinking, what's going to come out of there? Don't do that. Don't roll that stone. Don't embarrass us. Don't embarrass my brother. Don't do that, Jesus. Doesn't it feel like that when you get a prophetic word and you know that you are trusting God? Maybe you're struggling to fall pregnant or have fallen pregnant, and then just that one prophet comes and they give you a prophetic word that you will be with child, and you're like, you're so insensitive. I've already let go. I'm fine, God. I will serve you without the child. But don't do this. Don't roll the stone away. Because this has been dead for a while. You can't resurrect this. This is what Mary is thinking. Martha is thinking. Don't roll the stone away. It's been 4 days. Jesus, when you've resurrected someone from the dead, it's usually after a day or hours. After 4 days of him being laid there, what's going to come out of that? But Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Now, earlier on, I tried to cry out in a loud voice and I messed up my slides. So just imagine that what I'm going to say now is a loud voice. "Lazarus, come out." "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. That hope that had died came up. And his face wrapped with a cloth, still stumbling toward faith. He's still wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." You see, stand there long enough for Jesus to do a complete work. Yeah. Not just come out of discouragement, but let him bring the healing and restoration that has come with the pain of going through the process. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. I just want to talk about four things that we see in this passage of Scripture. The first thing that we see when Jesus says, "Lazarus is asleep," and then goes on to explain that, no, he actually has died, but it's good that you know that I was with you, because then you will also believe. And the question is, they didn't believe before that, but we see that the first thing that we see is that Jesus knew. He knew what the ending was, just like he knows your story and what the ending is. And for Lazarus's sisters, and even Lazarus, the ending was death. But for Jesus, it was resurrection, and not just resurrection for himself. Not just resurrection to just demonstrate that he can raise people from the dead. But there was a reason to it, and we'll get to that. Jesus knew that the illness won't lead to death. He knew that Lazarus would have to go through death. And so sometimes you might have to go through that valley of shadow of death. And not just death, but when you feel like something is dying inside of you, a dream, a promise, hope, and it feels like this is the end. You see, he had to go through it, but it did not end in death itself. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Why am I reading this scripture? Because we have a God that's living and active in our lives. He's living and active. He's alive. He's not a dead God who's not sure what's happening and wake up and go, oh, did we forget to look after that person? This is not God moved from his throne. He's still on the throne. Jesus knew, and he's still delayed by 2 days. Jesus knew where this was going to end, but he's still delayed. The word of God is active. It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates through marrow and bone, discerning through the motives and the heart of man. You're offended with me. I'm not offended. You are. Because God knows that at that place, I can't even bring ministry into your heart when you already have this deep-seated offense. But it will not end in death. Physically, it looks like that. But it will not end that way. Jesus knew. The second thing is that Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus is deeply moved by the things that we face. Sorry, Jesus knew. And now, Jesus was deeply moved. He was profoundly moved by his friend's death and seeing his friends suffer from the loss. Excuse me. Jesus is in it with you. He knows the end, but he's not just sitting back going, well, she'll have to, or he'll have to have faith in me. They'll have to have faith in me, and I'm just going to sit back. No, he's in it with you. And he gets moved by the sorrow that we carry with the things that we keep losing, that hope. God, I'm trusting you for this. And then that door closes. And another one that you don't want opens. And it's disappointing, right? But he gets deeply moved by that the kind of loss that we face. Hebrews 4:15 says that. Sorry, I don't have it up there. Excuse me. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, God can relate to everything that we face because every type of temptation came upon him, but he was without sin. So he will be deeply moved by what we face. The third thing is that Jesus wept. He joined the friends in showing sorrow. And so in our sorrow, he joins us. He's there with us. But maybe Jesus is crying in a different way from ours because he also is the resurrection and the life. So he cries with us, not just filled with sorrow, but also filled with life. But the fact that he joins them in their sorrow shows that being honest and vulnerable doesn't mean we lack faith. Yeah. Being honest about the situation you're going through doesn't mean you lack faith. Yeah. There could have been a temptation for Mary and Martha to not tell people that Lazarus has died and hide the whole thing, because how can they lose a brother who is such good friends with Jesus? And sometimes there's a temptation in us to not want to share because we think those who don't know Jesus will then be more discouraged. Discouraged by our story that doesn't look like it has a glorified God in it. That doesn't look like it has a God who knows, who empathizes, but also knows what the ending is like. I like this. It says, Jesus' example shows that heartfelt mourning in the face of death does not indicate lack of faith, but honest sorrow at the reality of suffering and death. Yeah. Although Jesus showed sorrow, he also knew that sorrow was coming when the resurrection takes place. Yeah. Number 4, Jesus wanted to reveal the glory of God. He wanted to reveal the glory of God and of the Son through this death. You see, the ultimate purpose was to reveal the Father through the resurrection. That was the ultimate purpose. They knew Jesus as their friend, as their mate. They walked with him. They ate with him. They knew him as the Son of Man. But what Jesus was about to demonstrate here was going to reveal to them the Son of God, glorified. And Jesus wanted to show them that the Father I've been telling you about, I have been watching everything that he does and I've been doing here. So everything that I do, I see my Father do. And now you will know that I'm not just Jesus, just your friend that you hang out with who goes praying for healing in different parts of this place and you get to actually experience that Jesus has this power, but I am the resurrection and the life. That when I step into that situation, it changes. And Lazarus, that death, he comes out of the tomb. That's what Jesus was here to demonstrate, not only to Martha, Mary, more so Lazarus. Can you imagine dying for 4 days and then being called out of it? Surely we don't want to imagine it, because it just sounds scary to me. But what was Jesus also showing them? Because Jesus was already revealing parts of what the cross was going to lead to the resurrection of life. And when Jesus was on the cross, it didn't look like there was victory that was going to come out of that. It was so disappointing that his disciples found themselves denying him because there was no glory. And what did the people say? Save yourself from up there. Because they could only look on the surface, but there was something deeper that he was doing on the cross. And they would only know that when Jesus would utter the words, "It is finished." And suddenly, the veil was torn. It's the same in this moment. Jesus wasn't just revealing himself to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was revealing the glorified Son to the disciples so that they would believe. They walked with him, and some of us often walk with God and don't really know until our faith is tested that we truly have faith in him or have put our faith in him. When we go through the testing and we don't walk away, that's when you know that it's not just faith of talking about it, but I've put my trust in him. So a time of testing is not always a bad thing, because God is in it. But then what happens is that he becomes revealed to us in a way that no one will ever be able to convince us out of believing in him. Wow. And so you see that salvation was the ultimate purpose here. And that's it even with your life. Whether God needs to build character or needs to take you through a testing because it's preparing you for the next season. Whatever it is, it's not just for you, but those who are mourning with you, those around you, that you may believe that this God really is the resurrection life. And so just quickly, because I have a flight to catch at 3, believe it or not, there are 4 things I want to share with you that have helped me handle discouragement. Sorry, it's a bit skew. The first one is walking closely with God during the season. You see, don't allow offense, bitterness, hurt, pain, the flesh, to ultimately remove you from continuing to trusting him. Don't allow it to take you away from walking with him and being in his presence. For out of that place, he can't minister to your heart to ultimately show you what he was doing and the fact that he was there the whole time. He was right there when my brother took his last breath. He was right there when we heard the news. He was right there when we're going through, when we're going through the questioning. He is still here, even today, and he's glorified. And the salvations that have come out of my family, I can give you testimony after testimony of lives that have been changed. Now, did my brother need to die? In my opinion, no. But that was the deal between God and him. That was his journey. Perhaps the Lord had spoken to my parents that it's just for 32 years that I give you this one. Perhaps he had said it. We don't know. I just know that he had done what he needed to do. But the works of his life still continue. That there are salvations that are happening. Because through his death, life was revealed. Walking closely with God, with a community that will mourn with us. Find the people. Don't go through tough moments on your own. It's too hard to really hear the voice of God, because there's the voice of God, there's the voice of the enemy, and then there's your voice. And you need that community that will mourn with you. But while mourning with you, that will also experience the resurrection. That will also see this God. You see, for some of us who feel like, I don't have the words often to tell people about Jesus. I'm shy. I don't know how I could do that in my life. And I always look at the people who do it and admire them. But when I try it, I start stuttering, or something just stops me, or there's too much fear, or I don't have boldness. You know that Jesus can also do that through your life. That as you share what you're going through, even with those who don't believe in him, that when Jesus comes through, that they would believe in the Son of God. That your life would be a testimony. Because for some people, they will not say yes to walking into the doors of this room. But perhaps you might be the Jesus that they see every day. Perhaps you might be the one that leads them to that Jesus. Perhaps your story would be that they would see your continuous faith, your trust in him, even in the midst of hardship, that you trust this God, that they start questioning you, and they make it easier for you to talk about Jesus because of the type of questions they ask you. Why do you trust him so much? Thank you. Because then it doesn't feel like you're forcing yourself in it. But you being so crushed, and yet the breath of life coming out of that can only be a testimony of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Walk in community. Find people that you will tell. Confide in someone. I am struggling. Help me. Walk with me. Number three, know that God can relate to our pain. I've already read about that. He can relate to the pain. He becomes deeply moved by it. He can relate to our pain. He's not a God that wants you to do all works and still might not show up because he's dead himself. But he's alive and active. He's living in you. He's active in you. He's penetrating through everything, sorting it out in you, putting the motives aside, discerning your heart, helping you with this truth, making you sharper, making you go deeper. When you hear from the psalm when they say, when deep calls to deep, being able to go to that place of depth with him, where you can rest in him. Lastly, know that God, that there's a bigger picture or a bigger purpose. And the bigger purpose, again, I've shared it, is the fact that it's not just for your life, but those around you who get to go through this and see the resurrection life of Jesus. You don't have to now start changing your story so that people could see that God is working in you. Because just like Martha, that moment came when she felt like, let's not do this. Let's not do it. There's already an odor. There are too many people around. It is too painful. Too many people already know about our story. Too many people have heard us testify. Too many people know our journey. We can't do this anymore. Jesus, maybe we can come back later. And then just Mary and myself, you can then try to resurrect this. It's been 4 days. Maybe for you it's been 40 days. Maybe for some of you it's been 4 years. Maybe for some of you it's been 40 years. And you're like, that's impossible. I will not do that to myself and give myself hope in a hopeless situation. I'm okay. I've moved on. I've healed. I'm restored. And God is saying, no, roll that stone. Roll that stone away of deep hurt, offense. Any area in your life that still feels painful when it's mentioned, God is not done. He is not done. He's not done until his life is demonstrated through that situation. Amen. Please stand with me this morning. Amen. I'm going to end off with this scripture. And I'm going to read it quicker this time around. Not because my flight is more important, but I mean. But we have 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Even if it feels like we've gone through the crushing, you are still not crushed. Even if your flesh says it is done, you are crushed. You are not crushed. John 10:10 says that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came so that we might have life and life in abundance. Yes. Where your flesh goes, the depth and the level of where your flesh goes to the point where you feel like you definitely crushed, the life of God rises up. And in abundance. Perplexed but not driven to despair. Even if you feel like I cannot get out of bed. And only if people knew how much it takes for me to just get out of bed. But you're not driven to despair. That's what the Word of God says. Even if it feels that way. You're persecuted but not forsaken. He is with you. He is in it. He is moved, greatly moved, to the point of crying with you when you cry. We're struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, what feels like complete death, really, in reality, is that it's also the rising of the life of Christ in you. The hope of glory. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, I've got a feeling, I've left you behind. We also believe, I believed and so I spoke. Now I've lost. We believed. And so we also spoke, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. Amen. With Jesus. Amen. See, Jesus was here to reveal his Father. And himself as the glorified Son. Yes. And bring us with you into his presence. Yes. And that's what it's all about. Yeah. That all shame, all guilt, all of it, the cross took it away. Yes. So that we might have access to the presence of God. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart this morning.
Amen.
Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And be encouraged by this. For this slight momentary affliction in preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are unseen, but for the things that are unseen. Not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transcendent, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Amen. Yes.
And that's what we've been given.
Amen.
The gift of eternal life.
Yes.
Why don't you put your hand on your heart this morning? I want to pray for a gift of faith.
Yes.
That faith would rise in us.
Amen.
And just like in Colossians 1:27, it says that this mystery has been revealed to us, that Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
And you see that hope is not just for those around us, but also for us.
Yes.
That we would experience you, God. And so, Lord, I pray for a gift of faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. And where hope is lost, and where there are hopeless situations, hopeless cases, I pray that you would rise up and that your life would be shown even more.
Yeah.
And then it goes on to say, but the evidence of the things unseen. Mm. We don't have to see it, Father, before we believe it.
Thank you, Lord.
Help us today with our unbelief to believe that you are in control.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, are you blessed? Why don't we give praise to Jesus Christ?